Now looking to the Lord for all needed help, I'd ask you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verse 6. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How good is God in setting before us the glorious truths of His holy word and the ways of salvation. That man is blind is only too evident in the society that we see all around us. And we know in our own experience that we are blind to the effects of the gospel until and unless the Lord is pleased to open our eyes. Or we can understand some of the doctrines, some of the teachings and instructions in the Word of God. We can enjoy some of the accounts of God's saints in ancient times as they traversed this earth below. But it's like reading any book. We read as though it was in another place, in another world. What we need is these things to come to us, that we might experience them for ourselves, that they might become living realities in our hearts and in our lives, that we might know with sweet assurance of faith that Christ has called us by His gospel to forsake this world and to trust and follow Him. And then we shall know that it's well for us for eternity. When a child comes to begin his schoolwork, he begins with simple things. He has but a simple understanding and needs to be taught, as it were, step by step, beginning with the formation of things, the ABC or the 1, 2, 3. And these things are the very foundation upon which his whole education will be formed, that his whole life will be ordered. So it is spiritually. But have we come to the school of Christ? Has the Lord begun with us? And this is the great question that we each need to be able to answer, because there are those things which assure us in the Word of God that if the Lord has begun, He will continue and also complete. So it is in these sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we call Beatitudes. Here a great multitude of diverse people had gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Some because of fascination, some because they had heard him before and were attracted to his speech, some out of mere curiosity, but the thing is that they came. And you know, if people keep away from the house of God or from the preaching of the gospel, they will never hear anything to their good. It is in this method that the Lord has been pleased to use this instruction. As we mentioned a number of times, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so as we gather together around the word this morning, we are here and God only knows how we have come, what is in our hearts, what is upon our minds, what desires we have, what instruction we have previously received, what we desire to receive today. The Lord knows our spiritual state and condition, whether we are dead or whether we are alive, whether we have just begun in that pathway of life or we are well established in the truths of a holy God. But it seems to me that the Lord is very kind and very tender, gentle in dealing with every one of us. Well, there are those simple things. Really, the gospel is a simple gospel. Man often complicates it to his own hurt. But there are many simple things, simple teachings, and yet very profound teachings. Things that are not too simplistic that one day they will be cast aside. But as I said before, this is the very foundation upon which our whole salvation depends. So as the Lord begins to open up and speak to the people, he sets before them that which seems to start at the beginning and then proceeds, as it were, in the experience of God's people. For instance, in verse 3, we have, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, man by nature is rich in and of himself. He thinks himself to be something. And especially when it comes to religion, he thinks he can have his own religion, that God will receive him, which whatever way he decides to choose, that he will go. Well, God is a God of order and a God of grace. He has laid down a pattern which it is incumbent for his people to follow. And without following the design that God has given, we will never come to the completion of the thing. Isn't that true? Practically, if a person is to build a house, for instance, they first need a pattern and a design about how the house is to be. They cannot begin with the roof. They have to begin with the foundation. And from that foundation, the house gradually builds up. But if they decide to deviate from the pattern, if they dig a different pattern of a foundation to what the whole thing shows, then it will only come to confusion, and the house cannot properly be built. So it is with real religion. We must begin with the foundation. And the foundation is that man has sinned against God, that he stands in need of a Saviour, although sadly he doesn't realize that fact. He's rich in his own estimation, and like Cain of old, he thinks that he can present unto God any kind of offering that he will, and that God is duty-bound, as it were, to accept it. Well, of course, this cannot be. And the pride of man has to be humbled before the Almighty. He has to come to see himself as a vile sinner before a holy God. And so his spiritual experiences prove him to be nothing. That he has nothing of himself. Nothing that he can give unto God that God will receive at his hand. He has to come empty-handed. He has to come as a bankrupt soul. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Now the Lord pronounces blessing upon those. And we want to come as low as we can to the encouragement of any here this morning that have come to that place and condition. where you feel the hand of God has been somewhat upon you. And let me say this, despise not the day of small things. Yes, we want to have much. We want to have a religion that will stand and resist the devil. Well, it cannot be. We have to begin somewhere. It is where the Lord begins with us. And he begins to pull us down before he will raise us up. He begins to show us our spiritual poverty, that we have no real religion in and of ourselves. We have to be emptied. But isn't God's word designed for that purpose? We have in the word of God, especially in the Old Testament, those curses pronounced upon those who do not keep God's holy word, who walk contrary to his ways. And when we begin to think upon these things, as the Holy Spirit begins to move us, we feel ourselves to be under that curse. We feel that God is against us. And we feel that our situation is hopeless, that we must perish, we must die. Well, then the next mark or evidence, if you like, is found in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. There is a beginning of mourning over our sins. We know ourselves to have offended God by our sins. We see that we are all unrighteousness. That there is no good thing within us. That we are, as the offscouring of the earth, we are worthless. And worse than worthless. We have so offended God, we can only deserve his judgment. And we cannot see how God can deliver us from this awful state that we are in. One of our hymns begins, why should the children of the king go mourning all the day? And yet it is mourners that the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces from his own lips that are blessed. Or as we have said before, this word blessed may be interpreted happy. Happy are they that mourn. It seems to us, naturally, a contradiction in terms. How can we be happy if we are mourning? But our last estate is better than our first. Those that mourn over their sins will, at length and at last, receive eternal happiness. And so to know that the Lord has given us this spirit of mourning, of looking upon ourselves as those that are worthless. And then the next stage in our experience is blessed are the meek. These that have been humbled. These who know something by experience of the Lord's dealings with them. They cannot testify to much. They know really but very little. But the Lord has affected, as it were, their whole attitude, their whole outlook, their whole being. Now they do not rise up in judgment against others. Now they do not show forth their proud nature in the same way. No, these are meek and lowly souls. Those that feel themselves to be in a low place, to count themselves as nothing. You know, it's only natural for man to want to be something in society. He wants to be rich or to be famous. He wants man's affections. He wants to be well thought of not only by his family, but by those he comes into contact with. And so his nature is ever looking to promote himself in the eyes of others. Well, how different is the pathway of true Christianity? Because when we see ourselves as nothing, we're in a good place. It's a happy position to be in. Because we've never come there by our own natural spirit. It is the Lord that brings us there. It is the Lord that humbles us in the dust. Look at proud Saul of Tarsus. He had a religion. The Pharisees of the Pharisees. Of a noble tribe. He lived a perfect life, as he thought. And he had need of nothing. He could boast of his inheritance. He could boast of his religion. But then the Lord meets him on the road to Damascus. And in that very dramatic way, the Lord shines a light from heaven brighter than the midday sun. And Saul falls to the ground, humble before God. Now no proud nature comes forth. Now there is that fearful cry, "Who art thou, Lord?" And all the response to the question must have slain him even the further. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Oh, what a mark, what an evidence against this man. And yet you see, there was a purpose in it. The Lord would humble him under this experience. I've often wondered with the rich young man. I know certain people take a position on it, but the rich young man that came to Jesus, he could tell the Lord that he had kept the commandments of God from his youth up. He didn't realize the proud statement that he had made before the Almighty. But the Lord pointed out one thing that he lacked. "Go sell all that thou hast, and thou shalt find riches in heaven." Not that the rich have to sell everything to become a Christian. That is not the point that the Lord Jesus is making there. But this was the stumbling block to this young man. And if there is a stumbling block in your life, it will be a mercy if the Lord removes it, whatever that stumbling block may be, to bring you low to the feet of Jesus. Now this young man, he went off sad, because he had great riches. But we don't read further. The Holy Spirit has not been pleased to enlighten us upon it, whether this young man came to conversion, whether he considered what the Lord Jesus Christ had said, and whether he sold all that he had, that he might find riches in heaven. But here is a happy person, who is able to see that he must lose all for Christ's sake, or rather he must be willing to lose all. And then we come to the words of our text. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now the first three Beatitudes are looking to oneself, in seeing the depravity of our nature, in being brought under the humbling hand of God. Now, the petition that we have before us here is to look away from self and to look to God. "Happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You'll find in the prophecy of Isaiah especially many evidences which show unto us that righteousness and salvation are so closely linked as almost to be parallel. But I believe righteousness here is spoken of in a very large way, that it speaks of all that is morally, spiritually good. Everything that is after God and after godliness. A righteous man is a tender, a kind, a generous, a loving person toward God. And if truly toward God, then also of necessity toward his fellow being. So it's after righteousness that we are to hunger and thirst. Now, Christ is the embodiment of righteousness. He is the righteous one. And so we might see this text as hungering and thirsting after the Lord Jesus Christ himself. After all, he is the one thing needful. He is the desire of every true-born child of God. Now we know what it is, somewhat, to hunger and to thirst. These are natural elements. We know, of course, that the child, the young child that is growing up, having been fed, soon once more, I'm hungry. And they might come to their mother and say, I'm hungry. Well, really they're not hungry in the full sense of the word, but there is something that they crave after, something that they long for. And I believe this is a good example to set for us, before us, the spiritual need of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person that is not hungry doesn't desire food. And isn't this so clearly shown when a person is ill? When a person is sick, usually the first thing that they go off of is their food. They don't want anything. A normally healthy child has a wonderful appetite. But when that child becomes sick, the mother watches and notices that the child doesn't want to eat. Isn't it so spiritually? Where there is no felt sense of need of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no desire after him, then we can sum it up in these words, that there is no hungering and thirsting after him. But when the soul is empty, when there is a felt sense of need, how different is the situation? Then there is a true hungering and thirsting after God. The two essentials of life are bread and water. And I know years gone by, prisoners would be fed upon that mean as it would seem fair. A crust of bread and a jug of water. That would be their daily ration. And it was sufficient to sustain them. Well, if you take the traveller in the wilderness. And we read of this in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis especially, how they travelled through the wilderness, and it was essential that they found water. And at the beginning, they felt a certain dryness come upon them. And so they began to seek. And then their throat became parched. They became dry. And there was a more urgent search. And then they would become weak and weary because of their need. And so the search became essential. And it came to the point that except they find water, they would surely die. Now Hagar is an example of this. She had gone out from Abraham. She had been sent away with her son. And it came to a time when the water bottle that had been provided at the beginning was now spent. They had no water. A hot and dry and arid land. And she came to a point of nigh despair. There is no water, so we must sit down and die. And she puts her son a ways from her, not wishing to witness the death of her child. It was then that the Lord appeared and showed her a well of water, to which she went and drank and was restored and refreshed. And I believe that account shows us that it is God and God alone that can supply our need. We are like Hagar, we're blind. We cannot see the water, although it's not far from us. But do we know anything of the experience of hungering and thirsting after God? Now the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the Jews, he said, "Except ye eat my body and drink my blood, ye have no life in you." Hungering and thirsting then is to be after Christ. It is a seeking for him and for him alone. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if we can embody this word righteousness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the magnificent qualities that he sets forth, the soul desires then to be like him, to be conformed to his image, that at length they might be conformed to his glory. But notice that what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, blessed are they that have righteousness. Well, many seem to think that we have to be perfect before we can come to God. Isn't the very opposite the truth? We are full of sin and shame. We are all unrighteousness. But the difference is this, where the soul begins to hunger and thirst after Christ. Now this morning you may not be able to say much for yourselves as regard to real religion, but can you say this, that there is, or at least there is at times, a certain hungering and thirsting after Christ. Now, we could put it in degrees. As we mentioned before, the person who begins to feel their lips dry. And then the person who feels a parched throat. The person that becomes weak and weary. A person that is nigh unto death. Now, these are various steps, as it were, along the way to essential need. But the beginning is the beginning of that way. The person who is ready to die for want of drink, at first only felt slight symptoms of his condition. And so it may be with one here or listening today that feels a dry mouth or dry lips. That is, a slight desire. And although it's a slight desire, it's a real desire. It's something that doesn't go away. It's something that raises up again and again in your experience. It's something that shows you that you have a need. And you have a need after Christ. Now, at the beginning, like the baby, as we so often refer to, it doesn't know why it has a need, and it doesn't really know what it has a need for, except it's in pain or in some discomfort, because there is a thirst or a hunger in the child, and it needs feeding. It cannot analyze its condition. It cannot bespeak its ways, but there is a cry that goes out. I'm trying as much as is possible to bring the Word of God down to the very slightest experience. Yes, we want great faith. We want real experience. We want to be able to speak of all that the Lord has done for us. And doubtless, these things will come at length to the true child of God. But we're thinking here of the beginnings. Just the beginnings of real religion. Just the beginnings of vital God-given faith. Just the beginnings of the soul's experience for its need of Christ. And so there is a hungering and thirsting. A hungering and thirsting after God and after godliness. Having previously been content with the mean fare of this world, now nothing in this world satisfies any longer. You cannot find happiness in pleasure, in fame, in wealth or position. These things no longer seem to appeal to you. But there is a longing after Christ. You know, perhaps the Bible, you've perhaps read it many times over, you've perhaps attended the house of God or a place of worship for many years, and you've taken it for granted. It has become mere tradition. It has become repetition to you. You've come in and out without any real feeling as to a vital need. But now, a certain change has taken place. Now your mind thinks more upon these things, and you come to realize that you haven't got what is needed for the salvation of your soul. That you are lacking that essential element of vital godliness. But there begins in your soul a pining after Christ. I say it begins in a small way, but it increases. If it has really begun, it will not lie static. It will not stand still. It has to go forward. And you will find that there is more concern, more real desire, more appetite for the things of God rather than the things of the world. And you will come to the house of God hungering and thirsting for the living word. Now you cannot perhaps understand what that word is. You've never experienced it before. You know that you have need of something that at the present you do not possess. But there is a cry after it. There is a felt sense of need for it. And so this hungering and thirsting begins. And you know that you want to be holy, you want to be like God, you feel to be so far from it. But you know that the Lord is able. You've seen it perhaps in others, where the Lord has converted them and made them valuable members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so you've watched, and you've observed in them how that the Spirit has moved them from one thing to another. And you now have a desire for the same. You want to be a real Christian. You want your religion to be of God and toward God. Happy are they which do hunger and do thirst after righteousness. Oh, how many have been in that painful experience that they know that the Word of God utterly condemns them. That they know themselves to be the chief of sinners. And they've come to realize that they cannot reform themselves. They cannot make themselves better. It's like the person who has an ailment. And that ailment gets worse. It needs treatment, but the person puts off the treatment or feels it doesn't need treatment. And it comes to a vital position that unless it has treatment, it will die. And so there is then the going to the physician, to seeking the aid for a cure, whether it be by the Lancet or by medication. The doctor has the wisdom to diagnose the problem and to treat it. And the person is made better. Well, what a happy thing it is when a soul realizes that they are sick and that they have need of healing. When they come to that good physician of souls, that one who is able not only to analyze their need, but to meet their need. Not only to diagnose their sickness, but also to treat it. So under these words, hungering and thirsting, we can see that it is the soul's seeking after God. I would just interpose here for any that have put on an open profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their religion has grown cold, they have backslidden perhaps, the tempter has tempted them to turn somewhat away from God. It is, as it were, a similar position. Because if you are the Lord will bring you once again to hunger and thirst after his righteousness. To seek for that which you cannot give unto yourselves. The remedy must come from God and from God alone. Blessed then are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, there are many in the world today that disdain real religion. They look upon us as being too methodical, of being too strict in our observance of things, of being too narrow in our pathway. But if you read the Word of God and understand it, you will see that the broad road brings many to destruction. It's only the narrow road that brings man to God. And it's not observance for observance's sake. But that observance is because of the love of the soul toward God, a desire to follow in his ways. Not my will, but thine be done. Isn't this the very attitude of a true child of God? He wants to please the Lord as a child wants to please the Father. He wants to do what is right in his sight. And so he longs to know the will of God. So there is a hungering and thirsting after the knowledge of the Word of God. The Lord will, by his Spirit, instruct us and teach us in his way. There is a hungering and thirsting after real affectionate love, love toward God and toward God's people. There is a real hungering and thirsting after a constant and faithful walk in the ways of the Lord's appointing. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there is this hungering and thirsting. At times it will be at the throne of grace when we come to God in prayer. There's a hungering and thirsting for the Lord to hear and to answer our prayers, to appear for us in our time of need, in our time of trouble. And so we hunger and thirst after God and after godliness. We hunger and thirst after salvation. Salvation, O my soul, rejoice. Salvation is of God. Now, the answer to this is found in the second half of our text. For they shall be filled. And again, I want you to notice that it doesn't say, and they are filled. Yes, there is a certain satisfaction to be found upon this earth when we are able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as drawn by his Spirit. Then we are filled with the grace of our Almighty God. But in the experience of a child of God, he shall ever be wanting. And throughout the course, the whole course of this life, there will be that seeking to be filled. We can never have too much of the gospel. We can never have too much of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will ever be a hungering and a seeking after him. As a hart, says the psalmist, pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O my God. Oh, where are our affections centered today? Are our affections upon our family? Upon our business? Upon our worldly friends? Upon the things of this life? Or are our affection fixed upon those things which are above, where Christ now reigns in glory, seated at the right hand of God? Are we seeking after heavenly and holy things? Are we seeking to know that we are meet and right for eternity? It's only those that are empty that need to be filled. The hungry seek for food, the thirsty seek for drink. It is so. Even a child can understand this precept, surely. Children know what it is to hunger at times and to be thirsty at times. So a child of God, whatever his position is, wherever he is along the road, however far he's begun, as long as he has started, he will know what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And as his pathway continues, as his experience expands, he will still be hungering and thirsting. Even till the moment that he takes his last breath, here upon this earth. But the words of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot fail. They'll never fall helpless to the ground. All the promises in Christ are yea and forever amen to the glory of God. They shall be filled. This is a precious promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has given unto all his saints. The time of their filling, of course, will be in eternity. They will be filled with the pleasures and glories of heaven. They will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be filled with all that heart or soul could desire. And they shall never hunger, and they shall never thirst again. Are we not told that in the book of the Revelation? They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. What a blessed condition to be in. Because they have all that their heart could wish for. They have everything that the Lord has promised them, and far more than ever they conceive whilst they are here upon this earth. They shall be filled with all good things. They will be filled, I say, with the Lord Jesus Christ. When they shall see as he is to be seen. When they shall adore him as he is to be adored. When they shall be found in matchless perfection. And when they know that this state is an eternal state. That it will be forever and ever. Are we not happy then? If we have some knowledge of that hungering and thirsting after Christ, say the experienced saint who's far along the pathway, he knows much of this hungering and thirsting. He's experienced it many times and in many ways throughout his life. He is becoming ripe for eternity, and the Lord will soon gather him in. But the beginner is just as safe, just as secure, who has just begun to open his mouth and to seek after those elements which alone can satisfy him. He begins to hunger and to thirst. Now, the church, that is the local body of believers, is made up of Christians in various stages of their pilgrimage. And the beginner in the work of God's grace is no less part than the really mature Christian. Doesn't the Lord describe this as the parts of the body? But he has put more honour, as it were, upon the unseemly parts. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of thee. Every part has its use. Every part is a part of the very whole. Every part is needful. And the church at this present time, in this latter age, has much need of those that have begun in the work of grace, where there is a real beginning, where there is a real desire, even though it may be but the faintest cry. The thing is, if it's real, however small it is, it is not the important thing. The reality is everything. Because if it's but a spark, at length it shall be made into a great flame, a great fire. Yes, there is a beginning, and there will be an ending. The beginning is that faint cry after Christ, and the end will be to be with him in glory. And so we have these precious words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to the multitude at that time, but spoken to all that are in the world at all times, or that we may be found part of it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen.